Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. The Old Testament book of Psalms, and turn with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We're doing a study this year on the names of God, and with it we are also taking time to do a study on how God's name is used throughout the Word of God. And we find different ways that are attached to God's name of how they were used. And this becomes an important study because we can learn the names of God, and the names of God show us God's attributes, show God's characteristics, reveal more about who He is. But for a practical use to have in our mind how God's name is to be used, what is attributed to His name. We've seen before that we have to be saved by His name. There is no other name under heaven in which we must be saved. It is through the power of Jesus' name that we become the sons and daughters of God. The same thing is true as we now find another usage of God's name found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 96. And if you don't mind, we will read this psalm. This is a psalm that's a vibrant call to worship. And notice with me as we begin in verse number 1, Psalm 96 and verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a way that we use God's name, or what we're supposed to do with God's name, that is found in Psalm 96. Psalm 96, so notice with me verse number 8. Notice it says, glory due to His name. We are to give unto the Lord the glory due to His name, because His name is a name above all names, and there is no other name up in heaven which whereby we must be saved. There is no other name like this. We are then commanded, if this is true and we believe that there is no other name like this, we are to give glory unto His name. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and we'll explore this psalm together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for You being a wonderful God. And as we come up to You, help us as we've been taking a lot of time to see who You are, to see You high, holy, and lifted up. That we've learned quite a bit about Your name already in past weeks and even more to come. And we understand now that all of this brings us to this, that we are to bring glory to Your name, to worship You in Your name, of whom You are, of Your character, of Your person, of Your attributes, that we are to give glory, to worship You because of Your wonderful name. Thank You. Help us to understand this. Fill me with Your Spirit. You guide and direct through Your precious Word. Let it come alive and let us be drawn closer to You. Let us see You high, holy, and lifted up because of this through Your precious Spirit. and that you glorify your own name through the preaching of your precious word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, the psalmist is inviting all of creation to give glory to his name. Not just the earth, but everything to give glory to his name. It serves as a roadmap of how believers can bring glory to God's name in every area of our life. The psalm is crying out for joyful worship because all glory belongs to him. Let's define our terms really quick. What does worship mean? Worship means to ascribe value to. It comes from a similar word in Old English meaning worth-ship. And that if I am truly going to worship God, I am ascribing value. I'm giving glory to his name. So giving glory to his name is the idea of worship. I am giving glory to him and his name, his attributes and his person. That worship is not about us. We know that there's many things done in the name of worship that is not biblical worship. Biblical worship is ascribing the glory due to his name. It is ascribing the value that God is. It is recognizing the character, the attributes, and the greatness of our God. Now, this psalm is a very interesting psalm because this was sung as a choir. This was a psalm that would be one of the great Hebrew hymns celebrating the reign of God and anticipating the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be used in the temple, and when it was, you would have two groups of Levites that would come up before all of the people. You would have choir A and choir B, and they would sing this psalm as alternating places, that the Levites, the first group, would sing verse 1, the second group would sing verse 2, and then as a choir, they would sing verse number 3. And then the Levites A would sing verse 4, the second group would sing verse 5, and then all of them together as a choir would sing verse 6. Once again, the first choir would get verse 7, the second group would have verse 8, and then all of them together as a great choir would sing verse number 9. And then it would be reflected one more time. You would have the first group sing verse 10, the second group sing verses 11 and 12, and then as a mighty choir, they would sing verse 13 together. And this is one of their things that they would set up as a national. So they would gather people, and as people would come to worship God, this would be one of the psalms that they would sing before the crowd, sing before the people to prepare them to worship, to remind them to bring glory to his name. And so the two choirs would be ready to go. They would have it memorized. They would have their parts good, and they would sing it out loud. And it would be a way to get all of the congregation and everyone to be prepared to truly worship God, to ascribe the value to who God is, to bring glory to his name. And it would be a way to get national worship, congregational worship together. If you don't mind, let's explore this psalm. And there's many different parts to this psalm that is bringing up to the idea that we are to bring glory due to his name. The first thing that we see is that worship proclaims his glory. Worship proclaims his glory. Notice in verse number 1. It says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now, we've hit this idea of a new song before. The thing that is most attributed to the new life that we have is a new song. Remember, the idea of a new song is not new in time, meaning a modern song that we've updated our songs, but it is a new in type, meaning that I could not sing this song in worship to God before, but now I can. We've said before, only God can do God's work. We can't do his work. But that even means worshiping God. The Bible says, Jesus said himself in John chapter 4, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know that someone who is not saved cannot worship God? Someone who is not saved cannot worship God. So someone who comes to the place where they realize that they're a sinner, and because of their sin that they have violated God's law. They deserve punishment. They deserve to be separated from God, cast away from them in an awful place called hell. But then they realize that Jesus is the only way, and they personally receive the name of Jesus to save them from their sins, that God does a new work in us and he transforms us. He makes us a new creature. The Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of us. And now we have a new type of song that we could not sing before. The Holy Spirit, who's inside of us, can worship God and give glory due to his name the way that God deserves it. We have a new song that we sing. And that part of being saved is we have this new song. And worship is proclaiming his glory. Sing unto the Lord a new song, a song we couldn't sing before, but now we can because we're saved. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Notice this. We have this idea of blessing his name. We'll have a different message on blessing his name later, but since we're here, part of what we're to do is to bless his name. What does that mean? It carries along with the same idea, to bring glory to his name, to acknowledge who he is, to say what a great name that is. The name of Jesus. There is no other God like that. We could not sing that before, but now that we're saved, we can honestly say, because of God doing a work in us, oh, what a great Savior. Oh, what a great God. He is something precious to me. And I'm able to sing that with the Lord's help and give glory due to his name and worship him because of his character. Remember, the names of God are meant to reveal his character, to reveal who he is, to show his attributes. Now, remember, they're not magic words that we use, but they're there for us to remind us, I have a God that provides. I have a God who loves me. I have a God who accepts me. Those names tell us about him, his glory, his power, his honor. And I could sing and bless his name, give glory to his name. That is a God who answers my prayers. That's a God who sees me. That's a God who knows me. I could sing praise and honor to him and worship him and sing unto the Lord and bless his holy name. Worship proclaims his glory. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue with this, we see something else. We are to declare his glory among the heathen. We are to declare his glory among the heathen. Verse 3. For my days, that is not correct, sorry. Bible pages turned. Psalm 96, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 3. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Now, we've hit this theme in the last couple messages. On Wednesday, we hit Isaiah chapter 43, and we saw that God's desire was to take a nation and bring them to himself and prove to this nation that he is God. That nation's response, according to Isaiah 53, was to respond properly to God by knowing him, by believing him, and by understanding him. And the idea that God had designed is that as this people looked up to God and believed and acted like their God was real, that the rest of the nations would say, their God is real, we want to know him. The book of Psalm 96, verse 3 is that same idea. Declare his glory among the heathen. Let me tell you what my God has done for me. My God's taken care of me. My God's answered prayer. My God's protected me. My God saved me. My God has done this. Let me tell you about how great my God is. And what happens is the heathen, those that are not saved, those that don't know God, say, you know what? I think their God is real. The way that they speak about their God, the way that their God has personally worked in their life, the way that God has answered prayer, their God is real. We are to declare unto them. One of the things that the world has made us do is shut up. We don't want to tell people, oh, what'd you do at church last night? I don't want to talk about it. Was it something secret? No wonder they think that we're cultish. What'd you do last night? I went to church and it was wonderful. Why would you do that on a Sunday night? Because my God has given me answered prayers, and he's taken care of me, and he's proven himself over and over. I have a great God. Wow, they mean it. There's something to that. Yes, we are to declare his glory among the heathen, that we're to bring glory due to his name. You know, God doesn't just want to be the God of Riverview Baptist Church. God wants to be the God of all of the earth. And how's the earth going to know unless we declare we have a real and living God? It's not about religion. It is about a personal relationship with God. And this God is so personal. He cares for me. We have a God so invested in me. He answers my prayer. He watches me. He guides me. He protects me. We're to bring glory to his name and tell a lost and dying world that there is a real God, not an imaginary God, not a God that's far off, but a God that's personal in my everyday life. I just don't meet with God on a Sunday. He walks with me at work on Monday. He's with me with my family on Saturday. He's with me every step of the way. And he's a God that's not just put into a box that we just take him out whenever it's time to be religious, but he's a personal part of my life every day because he's proven it. He showed he cares. He's real. And declare unto the heathen the glory due to his name. God is worth it. And he is real. As we continue to go on and explore more about what does it mean to give glory due to his name, we also see the glory is the God who is above all God. The glory is the God who is above all gods. Notice with me in verse number 4. Psalm 96 and verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This verse here is establishing that the worship of God is both of love and reverence. He's great. And he's greatly to be praised. He is worth it. It's not a big deal. It shouldn't be a twist of an arm. Why? Because our God is real. And just to put an emphasis on it, he is the God above all gods. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Sometimes, because we live in a polytheistic society. You're like, that's a big word. What does that mean? Poly means many. Theistic is gods. We do live in a polytheistic society. We have a society that accepts all gods coexist. They believe that there's many gods. It doesn't matter. There's many ways to heaven. They like to try to be inclusive in everything. But our God is not like the other gods. There's something different about him. Why? He's real. What else is different about our God? He created everything. That's something no other God did. Only our God created everything. You know what else is different about our God? Our God robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. And then our God died on the cross to die for his creation. No other God did that. You could go back and look through Greek history. Zeus did not die for the Greek people. Amen. Zeus was an egotistical God. There was no way he's going to go do that. Listen, you don't hear of Allah going to die for his people. He wants his people to die for him. You're like, you're getting hate mail for this. We're just saying our God is different. There is something different. Our God's the God who made everything in the first place. No other God could do that. Our God is different. You know what? Something else that's different about our God? Our God wants to have a personal relationship with us. He wants to have a daily relationship with us. He wants to spend time with us, and he wants us to spend time with him. All the other gods of the nations, they're idols. They're false. They don't work. It is only our God who stands above all other gods. Our God who made the heaven. Our God is one and only. He is unique and distinctly different from any of the other little g gods. Because of that alone, he deserves to be praised and honored. That we should be willing to give praise and honor. Isn't it interesting how the other religions have very devoted followers. And because of this, that people are fanatical about it. They don't want people switching over. Just this week, India, who's already had a no conversion law. What does that mean? It means that in India, whatever religion you're born into, you have to stay the rest of your life. You're not allowed to convert to another religion. Isn't that awful? Well, they just decided this week that they're attaching the death penalty to it. That in India, if you were a Buddhist and you become a born-again Christian, death penalty, according to law now. You understand? They're devoted to their little G gods. So much that they said, we're going to kill you if you don't believe in our little G gods. You see, it becomes a very dangerous place now. Our God doesn't need us to force people with a sword. They can meet him for themselves and choose to accept him because he's real and they get to talk to him for ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to twist anybody's arm to believe. Why? Because our God's not imaginary. Here, you don't believe me? You go talk to him yourself and you go see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You go see for yourself. You go see that he is real. He could walk with you and he could talk with you and he could be with you. He wants to prove himself as a real and fantastic great God. A God above all other gods. That is why glory is due to his name, because there is no other God like this God. Notice with me in verse number 6. It says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Notice these attributes here. It says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. He has honor, majesty, strength, beauty. They define the God we serve. He's not just powerful, but he's glorious in appearance and glorious in his nature. His majesty inspires awe, why his beauty draws us close to worship him with joy and gratitude. Glory in the God above all gods mean we recognize that he is unique and different. And that we align our lives to reflect that he is different and unique. You know, if our God is real, there should be something different because our God is different. And the way that we serve him, and the way that we behave, and the way that we interact, and the way that we live our life, and the way that we deal with consequences, that we deal with tragedies, when we deal with pressures, that we should be different because of our God's being different. I don't have to go, woe is me, the world is out of control, because my God is always in control. I don't have to feel like nothing matters, because to God everything matters. I could respond differently to the world around me because of the greatness of our God. As we continue to explore Psalm 96, we also see this as we talk about glory due to his name. We see worship for God for his glory. Worship God for his glory. Notice as we go on and we see verses, starting at verse 7. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Notice this word give here. It carries the idea that one of the ways that we glorify God is through offering. Now, bringing an offering is not just about material gifts. It reflects a heart of surrender. I can give unto God the glory due to his name. I can give unto God the praise of my lips. That means that as an offering to God, by the way, that's what our congregational singing is. It's an offering to God. God, I offer you my voice to praise your name. Because I love you, I'm giving you an offering. You're like, well, if I received your offering, I wouldn't like it. Yeah, but God loves my voice. That means I should do my best and I should sing loud and I should sing glory to his name. My God is worth it and I'm going to sing. I'm not here to please them and I feel sorry for you guys beside me. But it's all about him. It's all about him. I am giving unto God the glory due to his name. I can give to God, of course, our offering. We call our offering a worship service, where I'm acknowledging what God has done for me, and by faith, trusting him to continue to provide for me. I am giving an offering unto him because he is worth it. It is not a burden. It is a blessing. I can give unto God my service. I can give to God my thoughts. I can give to God my time. That because God is a worth it God, and everything that he does, glory is due to his name, we have the opportunity to give unto the Lord our time, our patience, my life, my health, my strength. I can give to God whatever he desires, and it's not taken away from me. It is not cutting me short, because he is worth it. Someone will say, why can someone become a missionary and go to a foreign country? Because God is worth it. They didn't give a single thing up. They allowed God to use it however he saw fit, and they're better off for it. It is not a sacrifice to give our time to God. You know what that means? It's also not a sacrifice for you to read your Bible. Sometimes we act like it. Oh, I'm so busy today. I'm just going to have to just to force my Bible reading into it. It's not a burden. It's an opportunity. I give God my time to worship him, to give glory to his name. It's not a burden to show up to church. It is a way that I can give glory to his name. God, you are worth me showing up to church and obeying your clear command. I give unto him as a response of how great he is. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. We are to come to his courts with worship. It's a picture of approaching his presence with reverence. You understand that whenever someone would approach a king of high status, they would always bring a gift to honor the king, to say how great you are. Well, if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we should come to him bearing gifts, a gift of song, a gift of worship, a gift of devotion, because he is a king who is worthy of that honor and glory. He is worthy of it. And that we are to bring glory due to his name. That idea of due carries the idea of that it is worth, that he is due, that he deserves. We are to give the glory that his name, his attributes of who he is, deserves. When we look at that it's not a big deal at all for us to sing, not a big deal at all for us to give. It's not a big deal at all for us to give our time, because he is worth it. He is worth it all. As we go on and explore, we see more as we're talking about the glory due to his name. We see the glory and the beauty of his holiness. The glory and the beauty of his holiness. Notice in verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the Lord. We know that true holiness always produces beauty. Worshiping the Lord with a deep reverence for his holiness magnifies his name, and it reflects his purity, his perfection, his unmatched majesty. To glorify his name is to approach him with a heart that acknowledges greatness and his goodness. And the beauty of his holiness is not just an outward expression, it's an inward reality. God's holiness calls his people to worship him with clean hands and pure hearts, to reflect him in their everyday lives. It's through this pursuit of holiness that believers can truly offer worship that glorifies him. Remember that God is worth it. God doesn't deserve second rate. God doesn't deserve leftovers. He doesn't deserve dirty things. He deserves things that are purified for him, glorified for him, to honor him. If you could let me pause for a second as I'm preparing for the Gospel Record of John next year. It brings up the very beginning of the gospel for John is John the Baptist. And one thing about John the Baptist is that he was what was called a Nazarite. That means a Nazarite was a person who had a vow on his life. There's only three lifelong Nazarites. Normally that vow of a Nazarite was a short-term thing. But there was only three lifelong Nazarites mentioned in the Bible. Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist. And there were three main rules that they had to obey. That a Nazarite, first of all, could not touch any dead body. They couldn't violate themselves by touching any dead thing. The second rule of a Nazarite is that they could not have anything from the fruit of the vine. The third vow of a Nazarite is that they were to not cut their hair, but to grow it long. And it was a public sign that said that they had made a promise to God, and they have not completed it yet, that it was a public shame that they are still following up with God for it. Now, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, think about this, that for a lifelong Nazarite like John the Baptist, the first one is that he couldn't touch any dead body. What that meant is that he could not touch those who were even the nearest and dearest to him have passed away. When his mother Elizabeth died, he could not touch her dead body. When his father Zacharias died, he could not touch his dead body. He made a vow to God. He surrendered that to the altar. That I'm showing I am serious about this. I give this to you, God, for the rest of my life. That even if how much I loved him, I love you more. That's some serious devotion. Think about the other one, the fruit of the vine. I cannot have the fruit of the vine. John the Baptist never tasted grape juice. Some of you love juices. He never had grape juice. What he did is he said, Lord, you are worth it. I am so dedicated to you. I give you my meals and I put on the altar, and that I will live my life in a way that reflects that you are more important than my meals. For his hair, which was a public shame, people would look at him and say it's a public shame. He says, Lord, I love you so much. I give you my appearance. I give glory to your name, and it is worth it for me to dedicate my life to you in a way that pleases you, even though it makes me look different. It makes me respond different. It means that there are things that I cannot do in my life. I choose not to do them because you are worth it. It was a lifelong devotion that they gave to God, to give glory to his name. And to God, looking at John, looking at Samuel, not Samson, Samson messed it up really bad. But from Samuel and John, the world may not see that. They may say you're crazy, you're limiting yourself. Why? But to God, it was the beauty of holiness. That they were willing to not do things in their life that was not sinful, that was not evil, that was good. And they said, I choose not to do it that I may know you, that I may be usable by you, that I may be an instrument used in your hands. To God, he says, that's beauty. That holiness, that devotion, that consecration, that was beautiful to him. The glory due to his name, worship him in the beauty of holiness. That God deserves for us to have a holy life. Remember, the purpose of holiness is so that way we are raised up to God's level. Because if we don't, we try to bring God down to our level. God says, I appreciate someone who loves me enough, someone who recognizes my attributes enough, that they're willing to change their life and how they live to meet my standard. Instead of us trying to bring God to us. God says, I appreciate them that they love me enough that they're willing to meet me. There's not a lot of people who's willing to do that, to have that devotion, that I'm willing to set aside things in my life in order to get meet God in his standards, to be usable by him, to be at the place where I could honor God with my life because it is different. Remember, being different's not the goal. God's the goal. But I'm willing to be different. And God says, that's beautiful to me. The rest of the world does not think it's beautiful. But to the world, or to God, the beauty of his holiness, that God deserves the glory due to his name and the beauty of his holiness. What a great God that we serve. As we continue to come on, we also see the glory to the reigning king. Verse number 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now, this is an anticipation that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in the future. But God is also ruling and reigning now. He is the king of creation. He is a sovereign God who has all power, all glory and honor. And we can trust in him for him to move. Then Jesus, of course, is going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years to the entire world, not just to Christians and not to just to Jewish people, but to the whole world. And he will be the reigning king. And he will reign righteously, correctly, because he is a great God. The Bible says that we dare to say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. With that, there has an act of behavior. Why do you do this? Because my God is king and this is what he wants from me. How come you do this? Because my God is king and he rules over me. How come you don't do this? Because my God is king and he reigneth over me. You see, it shows up in our behavior. It's not just us saying, well, God's going to judge you one day. It's carrying the idea that God is our king now and our behavior is changed because he's my king. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's allowed to tell me whatever he wants because he's God. And I will listen and I will obey because my God is real. We bring glory to a reigning king. One more thing I'd like to show you in Psalm 96 is we're talking about bringing glory due to his name. And the whole psalm is meant to worship God and to draw others to worship God and to meet God on his terms, to worship him in a way that shows his attributes, is a correct reflection of him. We see that this last three verses, creation rejoices in God's glory. Notice in verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. He shall judge the earth and he shall judge the world in righteousness and the people with his truth. You know, the heavens declare God's majesty and tells the world that there is a God. The sea roars in anticipation, and even the sea obeys his command. The fields exult. The trees and the forests sing for joy. You know, the Bible says that if man refused to worship God, that even nature would stand up and worship and proclaim him as king. That all nature has obeyed his command. In fact, it's interesting to note that the only thing in God's creation that is disobedient is us. All the rest of creation obeys God and worships him as king, that he is Lord. It is us that need to fall into order and say, what a great God, because he is the God. He is the Lord. He is going to come and judge the earth, and he's going to come to judge you and me, and he's going to judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You see, we have a big God. We have a wonderful God. We have an amazing God. And because of that, we should be a reflection of him and his truth, that we should bring glory to his name. To bring glory to God's name means to be joining creation in anticipation for Christ's return. It's to be joining in creation, and what a wonderful God. Joining in with other believers, looking for the hope of his coming, proclaiming his glory, celebrating the justice and restoration it will bring. It's lifting up our voices alongside the heavens to say God is good and God is right. It is joining with all of the seas to say we will obey you because God is worthy. To bring glory due to his name is to recognize that his name is above all names. It's to recognize who he is and that our life reflects in an everyday life. Our God is real. Our God is different. Our God is unique. Our God is above. Our God is coming. Our God is our King. When we bring glory to his name, it's not a Sunday morning thing. It's a 7 day a week thing. It's where we have our lives reflecting who he is. So with that, let's just ask the question. Tomorrow morning, if you were to live normally for you, would you bring glory to his name? Or as soon as Sunday night is over, you leave the church and you say, I set that beside. I could go act the fool and act the way that I want. I could put off my church mask, take off my church face. I could stop acting like one of those church people. And then I go act normal. If God is a real God to us, we should be consistent in the way that we behave at church like we do at home. We should have a reflection of him in our everyday life, in our work life. We should bring glory to his name. We should live our life that others see their God is real. As a reminder of Isaiah 43 that we hit on Wednesday, that God desires to bring a people to himself and to prove to them that he is their God. And response, they are to know God. The idea of knowing God is to know him personally, to know him intimately, not just know things about God, but know him. They are to believe God. The word believe carries the idea to put your faith, your trust. It's not just to believe facts, but it is to trust, depend. And then they are to understand, meaning they are going to never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ. I want to know more about him. I want to understand his love. I want to understand what he has done for us. I want to know more about him and see how he interacts in my life, that I understand his wonderful love, to meditate on him. If you do that as a proper response, it will change your behavior. It will change how you be, how you react. And then the rest of the world will say, their God is real. And some of them will even say, I want to know that God for myself, because they act and behave like their God is real. Giving glory to due to his name is us living our lives like our God is real. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we thank you for the great themes you've been giving us lately. And we're asking that you would help us to give glory due to your name and worshiping you, showing what you are worth, giving the glory that's due to you on Monday and Tuesday, on every day, not just in specialized times, but to be obedient to you and to your word, to live our life consistently as if our God is real, because you are real. Lord, we're asking that you would help us to live our life that is a reflective showing that you are real. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to think of you tomorrow. Help us not to put you in a box, to set you aside, to tell you that we don't have time for you, but help you to be an important part of our everyday life, that we could walk with you and talk with you and reflect you and give glory due to your precious holy name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.